Morning all. Have I got a clicker? I have. Have we got a screen? Just trying to stick with one of these today as well. Before we go there, and it's interesting when we start off the church services and we come in and we say our hellos, and in jest, I walked out the back door, said a comment to people, came back, someone came and discussed that comment with me, and it was a really nice touching word actually. And I won't embarrass them, but a really good comment that somebody came up to me, it was this young lady that I spoke to earlier, said, I've looked through the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that there is luck. So every single one of us that's here today is here for a reason. God brought us here today, whether it's the youth that Margaret isn't here and you happen to be in here today, or whether it's because you're visiting, or for whatever reason whatsoever, there is a reason and a purpose that we're here today. So I'm obviously grateful. And I'm not going to say, the speaker's not very good. He is, because God put him here today. God put me here today to give you a message. He's put a message there in my heart, and hopefully, you shouldn't be able to see those yet, but you can, and I can't click. Well, I can click, it just doesn't work. But so while we're there, they're supposed to have been hidden, but you can see them now anyway. Name the quote. Who can think, let's get the chocolates. For the purpose of the tape and the recording, we're not bribing anyone. Honest. Have a guess. Can I click yet? Still can't click though. Go on. Have a chocolate. Was you going to say that as well?
No. Can't see the wood through the trees.
Oh, you can have a sweet as well. We just had the right answer, but you can have a sweet anyway.
What was it?
It was pride comes before a fall. We have a pride of lions. And we have fall. Oh, you said very good. Have a sweet as well. More at the back. And a couple more. That's it, because I'll run out. Pride comes before a fall. I won't embarrass anybody else, but I did show this to somebody else, and I said, what's that? The look I got. And so I was a little bit worried to see if anyone would get it. But pride comes before a fall. It is. So if we've got a pride of lions and we've got fall. Now, I can't give you the next clue at the moment because we can't change the page or the screen. Or even just click through it might be great. No? Okay. While they're sorting all of that, we can carry on without them, because once upon a time we didn't have PowerPoints and stuff in church, so it's fine. Where we're going to read from today, if you get your Bibles, is in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Hey! We clicked that about 10 minutes ago, it'll catch up. Thanks. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're going to go to. So what you actually should have only seen at the beginning was just that, and pride would have come. And fall would have fallen, but it might have helped you a bit more. But that's all right, we got it. Philippians chapter 2 then is where we're going to read from. And I'm going to read to you first here. Five people on a plane. This part isn't in Philippians. We're coming to that, just so you're ready when we get there. I have a story for you. Five people on a plane. There's a pilot, a doctor, a lawyer, a preacher, and a school child. You may have heard this already before. And the plane's falling through the sky. It's on its way down. It's coming down. It's going to crash. And when the pilot then turns around and says to these other four passengers on the plane, so there's five of them, and says to them, there's only four parachutes. So the pilot says to them, well, I own the plane. I flew this plane. Therefore, I should take one of the parachutes. Takes a parachute, jumps out the plane. Next, the doctor says, well, I've saved so many lives in my time. I think it's about time I saved my own life. Yeah. So the doctor puts on a parachute. Doctor jumps out the plane. The next one, the lawyer, says, well, I'm the smartest person on earth. I'm a lawyer. You know, puffs out his chest, really gives it the big one. I'm the smartest person on earth. So I should definitely get a parachute because the world needs people like me. So the lawyer grabs his bag, jumps out. And there's two people left. We've got the preacher. And we've got the young child, the school child. So the preacher gets in there really nice and quick, as they do, and says to the child, well, look, I've had a really long life. I've sown God's seed all over the world. I've spoken to thousands of people and hopefully brought many people to know God. I've had a really good life. Do you know what? I think you should take the next parachute because I know where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And he starts off, he's about to give this whole sermon of his life and his testimony. And the little school child says, hold on. Stop there a minute. Because that smartest person in the world has just jumped out with my school rucksack. We've got a parachute each. So we're safe. We're all right. Pride comes before a fall. That lawyer with all of his pride, and I'm the smartest person in the world, he's clearly not. So we are actually going to now go, though, to Philippians chapter 2. We have the youth in here. Does anyone want to come and read it? Anyone? No problem if not. That's all right. Anyone else want to? No? I will. You can listen to me for some more. So Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 to 11, I deliberately chose a youth Bible thinking we've got them, they might want to read. So it might be slightly different to the one you've got. But it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, does your life in Christ give you strength? I love the sight. So many of them are almost like rhetorical questions. I'm sure that the answers to these were known. But does your life in Christ give you strength? Does his love comfort you? Do we share together his spirit? And do you have mercy and kindness? If so, make me very happy by having the same thoughts, sharing the same love, and having one mind and purpose. When you do things, do not let selfishness or pride be your guide. Instead, be humble and give more honor to others than to yourselves. Do not be interested only for your own life, but be interested in the lives of others. In your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Christ himself was like God in everything. But he did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for his own benefit. But he gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man and became like a servant. And when he was living as a man, he humbled himself and was fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. So God raised him to the highest place. God made his name greater than every other name, so that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bring glory to God the Father. Amen. If I leave them next to you, help yourself. This was a picture I found while looking around trying to find a good enough picture I could hold in the background, because initially we had a just nice plain white PowerPoint there. Don't do anything only to get ahead. Don't do it because you are proud. Instead, be free of pride. Think of others as better than yourselves. And I looked through and there was a number of different images, and I saw one of a boy there saying to a girl, "I am really proud of how humble I am." I'm not quite sure I could have started with something like that. But a bit about the book then. So Philippians was written approximately 60 to 62 AD by Paul. And what was really interesting is throughout the book that we've got here, Paul's talking about joy. Now, if you're not aware, Paul's currently in prison at the moment while he's writing this to the Church of Philippi. The first one he'd set up there in Europe, sets them up, gets attacked straight away by the demon-possessed lady who they're using as a fortune teller, and gets thrown in prison as a result of casting the demons out of her. Isn't it interesting? When we're doing really good things for God, immediately we're being attacked. So all the times when we're thinking, "Oh God, why am I suffering this?" Well, what are you doing really, God? How are you being blessed by God? Because even through the suffering, blessing comes with it. So when you're really feeling the struggles, look for the blessing. They are there. And if you're struggling with them, ask somebody else to pray with you while you go through them. So Paul and Silas, they're thrown in prison. And there's an earthquake. Clearly that's not luck. This is God showing his power. And the earthquake releases him from prison. Now, it's only one of the occasions he's there. But I know that sometimes work might feel like a prison for us during the week. And we might not always talk about joy. But Paul, writing his letters there of joy. And he starts off on chapter 1 before we actually got there. Verse 3 and 4. I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. Now I pray that you will have joy. He has joy himself there in prison. So imagine the time that Paul must have been going through while doing this. And in verses 1 to 4, Paul then gives us the principles of what he wants us to apply to our daily lives. How should we be? But this isn't Paul saying, well, be like me. You know, I'm in prison, I'm suffering, but I'm a very happy, joyful person. This is Paul then giving us the example there of how Jesus applied this, how we can try to be more like Jesus Christ. And this is what we read throughout the Bible as we go there. Verses 1 to 11, broken down 1 to 4, Paul giving us the principles that we're going to look at in a moment. And then 5 to 11, how Jesus applied this when he was on earth himself. So we have verses 1 to do there. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. It goes on, by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. This is talking about being like Jesus Christ. This isn't Paul saying, be like me. Like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one person out of everyone that didn't deserve any suffering. Any at all. He performed miracles for people. He did so much great things, but was punished for it, was tortured for it, suffered for each and every one of us. So what we've got here is we're being advised, live like Jesus Christ where you can. And where we struggle, pray for that. Give Paul the joy there. Live in joy ourselves. So the principles that we've got that Paul's been telling us about, verses 1 to 4, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Don't do it for ourselves. Don't do it so people can see how great we are. At no point did Jesus do that. In fact, with some of the miracles Jesus performed, he said, don't tell them. Don't tell anybody. It wasn't, well, hey, look at me. Look what I did. Come on, come for the show. It wasn't that at all. It was go away, go and pray, go and tell people what you've done. In humility, value others above yourselves. How difficult is that? Others above yourselves. We've all got our priorities. I've sat in, I think, 4, maybe 5 different leadership meetings this week, as in different groups that I've been with across the past 7 days. 4 of them, actually. Completely different, separate organisations. In 2 of those meetings, I've had to say almost the same prayer. I didn't have it scripted, but it was relevant in both. Lord, help us to understand each other's priorities. Help us to pray to work together as a team. Because we shouldn't necessarily be putting our needs first, but we've all got our own needs and our own desires. How are we humble enough to put others before ourselves? And as we go on there, to look at the interests of others. We all, as a church, form the bigger picture. We are the church. How do we work together with our priorities, our needs, our gifts to work together to be able to perform the greater good there that we're required for? So we have the principles there that we've got, but verse 5, which is really key for me, which is about being like Jesus Christ, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And this is with everyone, and I mean everyone that we have a relationship, anyone we come into contact with. So our friends, our family, our church, our work colleagues. That was harder to do. Have that mindset. Sorry, some of them are here now that I work with, so I can't say too much anymore, can I? A Jesus Christ-like mentality, mindset. Just humour me for a moment. If you go down to verse 14, and it starts talking about doing everything without grumbling or arguing. And when I got down there and realised, actually, I'm talking about my workplace as well, I then had to go back up. So it's not that I'm preaching on, thankfully, this week. But it's true. If everything that we're doing, we're trying to be a representative of Jesus Christ, how are we then going to go in? Why are we grumbling? Why are we arguing? Why are we moaning? Why aren't we thinking, actually, how do we lift each other up? Because actually, as a supportive team, lift each other up, the whole team will move forward. And I love Ethan just keeps saying to me, I love Ethan, obviously, but I love the phrase he keeps saying, Daddy, Daddy, teamwork makes the dream work. And it does. He's 6. I love it. Oh, bless him. That's right. He didn't get the phrase from me, but he's got it from somewhere, and I will find out one day. So have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had. There's the wristbands that people used to wear. What would Jesus do? In this scenario, what would he do? You're in your workplace, and there's a conversation taking place that, do you know what, you probably shouldn't be hearing or they shouldn't be having. Do you do, as Spiro said last week, and step forward and say, actually, why are you doing that? Someone blaspheming, oh, Jesus Christ. Well, actually, you're not saying that about Allah, Muhammad. Why are you not doing that? Do we stand up for what we believe is right and actually put forward our faith there? As you can tell, I like to ask a lot of questions. And we will. So the mindset of Jesus Christ. First thing then that we're looking at is a sacrifice. Verse 6 says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus sacrificed his place that he had up there in heaven. We all want to get there. He was there and came down for every one of us here and every person outside those doors. Do we take the opportunity to share that message with them? Verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus gave up every position he had there in heaven to come down. He gave up the privileges there. Can you imagine just how perfect it is? I'm sure we can't. We can't wait to get there. He left for us. Knowing full well he would go back, but what a torture and a punishment to have to go through first. Firstly, just to leave there. You know, we have the great holidays, and at the end of the week, it's like, we don't want to go home. We're going back next year, for camp or something. Don't want to go home now. I really love it. Jesus gave up everything that he had up there to come down to earth for us. So my first question then for everybody here is going to be, what am I willing to sacrifice? Knowing full well what Jesus did for every one of us, what are we willing to sacrifice ourselves? So my question to me and to everybody here, what am I willing to sacrifice? Jesus sacrificed everything there for every single one of us. What are we willing to give up for him? How are we going to give that message out to people? How are we going to show our love to other people by being Christ-like? What do we need to do for that? So the next one then, next mindset there for Jesus Christ is being a servant. Again, verse 7, rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He didn't come down as king and say, I'm going to rule and I'm going to show you all how you should be. We'll get it right. I'll make you right. Didn't do that. He came down to be sacrificed for every one of us. Matthew 23, verse 7. You don't need to turn because I've got a few I'm going to go to. But Matthew 23, verse 7 says, the greatest among you will be your servant. The greatest will be the servant. Can you imagine going to Downing Street or something and telling the people, and I'm not saying they're all great, but going there and saying to people, you need to serve me. Go to Buckingham Palace. I know your position, but serve me. I'm not sure you'd even get past the doors or the guards, but we've got a much, much greater person up there, our King in heaven, who came to serve. Mark 10, verse 45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom to many. He came here knowing what he was going to do. I sit there Sunday night sometimes dreading going into, I love my job by the way, just it doesn't sound that way, but dreading going into work the next day. Oh, I know what I've got to do. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. Imagine knowing you had to go in the next day to sacrifice yourself instead. Who wouldn't get out of bed on that Monday morning and be, actually, John, I'm going to throw a sickie today. I ain't doing that. Jesus came knowing that as part of his service, he was going to have to sacrifice himself. We read about Jesus washing people's feet, performing miracles, feeding people, raising the dead, all of this. But he could have done all of that for himself and he didn't. He's shown him the way that we should serve others. And some of us might be sat here, or stood here, thinking, well, actually, I haven't got that gift. I can't do that. I can't have the gift of healing. I don't have the gift of tongues. I don't have the gift of... We've all got a gift in here, every single one of us, because God has given it to us. And we either don't know it yet, we haven't looked for it yet, we might be scared of it, or we're just not sure. But every single one of us definitely has a gift. Now, there's a lady, one of the most beautiful ladies I've ever known. Her name was Ruth. She passed away earlier in the year. And she said to me, and I'm sure I would have told you already in the past, but she said to me, Steve, I haven't got the gift of preaching. I can't get up the front and speak. The lady was 70-something. Not saying that's too old to, but just to give you an idea of this lady, because she was at the campsite when we were having this conversation. And she said, I haven't got the gift. The gift I've got is to show love to people and to just talk to people. And so she passed away earlier in the year. But this is a lady who used the gifts that she has. And do we all use the gifts that we've got? Or are we the person who's maybe the passenger on this bus that's going somewhere thinking, actually, do you know what? I just want to observe. I just want to see what's taking part. Because if God has given us a gift that we should be using, who are we to decide no? We might need help, we might need assistance getting there. Talk to people to get that support. But if we've been given a gift, I believe we should be using it. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So there we go. You can forget what I said for the last 3 minutes of Steve thinks I should be using it. We're told in the Bible we should be using our gifts. And if you're not, let's ask ourselves these questions. Why not? What are we doing? For the question, how much am I willing to serve? How much am I willing to be a servant? Do we think it's below us? I know people who have openly said to me there's certain things not within the church, certain things they won't do at a workplace. There's a hierarchy and, you know, we do just our bit. If we looked at the hierarchy, or if Jesus looked at the hierarchy, I tell you, he wouldn't have been doing anything for us. He was above every single one of us, but look where he lowered himself down to get to us. So how much am I willing to serve would be my next question there. We look at our next mindset there of submission. Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Jesus' life wasn't taken. He gave it. He was obedient to God's plan. He knew what God wanted him to do, and he gave it. Jesus was submissive to God in a number of ways. He was willing to come down out of heaven. He came from heaven for us. He was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Now, if you read through and you study throughout the Bible there, in all of the chapters that talk about Jesus' life, there's a small minority of chapters that actually talk about those first 30 years of his life. There's not as much about those. You start reading the rest of them and there's plenty more that talk about those last three and a half years that actually talks about the acts that he did, the miracles that he performed, the suffering that he went through. Jesus was willing to submit. My question, can you guess what the question's going to be? Anyone? Do I have to get the chocolates again? How much am I willing to submit? Are you willing to submit your life? Let me just take chocolates. We need to bribe a few. Are you willing to submit your lives? Am I willing to submit my life and my time for Jesus, to live like Jesus? And actually, will I submit to all those people that we said earlier, to the church, to our friends, to our family, to our partners? Men, we need to submit to our wives as well. Are we willing to be submissive in our relationships that we have? How do we show that we are willing to be Christ-like? Our final mindset there is about the suffering. The suffering. We had there in verse 8, and if we read there again, verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even at the cross. Now, if Jesus needed to be the ultimate sacrifice, he probably could have been. Actually, do you know what? I'm just going to pass away quietly in my sleep for you. I won't go through any pain. That didn't happen. What a way to go if it would have been. Jesus died on the cross, which I won't go through sort of the way that the cross and the crucifixion actually came about in the end and how it was developed over time by the Romans, etc. But Jesus went through suffering. Jesus knew it was going to come. You sat there at the doctor's and you're waiting for that needle to come and you're tensed and you're ready for it. Not, I'm going to count to three and it goes in on one, so you were sort of a bit more relaxed. Jesus knew what was coming. The suffering on the cross, one of the most torturous ways that you could die, and used as an example. Little did those people know that God was completely in control of it at the time, and it was his will. Jesus was willing to suffer. And we look at our lives today and we think, well, if I do that, it's going to be a bit of grief or a bit of suffering. I'm not sure I actually want to go through that. As Christians today, let me get it really open and clear, and you know, for the purpose of the tape, etc., it is not easy to be a Christian. Becoming a Christian is not going to make our life any easier. In fact, it will make it harder. Play a game without any rules. Do you know what? It might be chaos, but it's probably quite easy because you can't get into trouble and you can't break any rules. What a way to go. But as soon as you've got these rules and restrictions in place, it becomes tougher. We need to look at ourselves. What would Jesus do in this situation? One of my best mates from years ago had a poster, and it was a court case, court scene going on, a cartoon one, and it said, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence there to actually plead, make you guilty? Or if you was arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be? Do you have the conversations with people and they say, oh, you go to church, I didn't know. That hurts. when you get one of those. I've had that. You're a Christian. Oh, are you? Go a bit deeper. And you're supposed to be a Christian. That's always a bit of a problem. That really hurts as well. And when you think back, how are we putting others before ourselves, showing Christ's love for us, and actually showing the way that Jesus Christ wanted us to live, that we're willing to go through what Jesus Christ went through. And we're not being sacrificed here. We're not being crucified. Go to some of the countries, some of our missionaries, they're really suffering it. In this country, we actually have it much, much easier. But are we willing to do it in the same way? Do we put others first? Do we think, do you know what, I'll give this up for you? Because the blessing is there in the end. We know where we're going to end up. We had parents' evening this week, year 11 parents' evening, and I had a parent come and say to me, I've been given a piece of homework from my daughter, and I'm telling you now she's not doing it. That's how the conversation started. This is a pupil I don't even teach, but a parent came to me, started with, pulled up a chair, sat down, I'm telling you now she's not doing it. And this intervention card you've got that says you're going to give her extra three lessons a week after school, I'm telling you now she's not doing it. She does too much. So we've discussed the results and discussed the benefit for it. And actually, I found myself saying the same thing to a few parents as this went on. There's 8 months before your GCSEs. Your mother carried you for longer than that and then went through childbirth. That's suffering. Went through childbirth. Are you willing to put this work in for this next 8 months to get that end result? You know what's coming. And we know in our lives here, as we go through this suffering sometimes, day in, day out, we know that we're going to be blessed at the end of it. Do we share this with everybody else? Are we telling them, this is where you're going to get to? This is what Jesus left to come down for us and wants to take us there with him. Life as a Christian is not easy. Don't get me wrong, but it is certainly rewarding. Final question then. How much am I willing to... Spiro, you can have them all. There you go, Spiro. How much am I willing to suffer? Am I willing... That was a joke, by the way. You can't have them all. I want them back after. You're sat near me. How much am I willing to suffer for others? How much am I willing to suffer for the gospel, for my friends, for my family, for the church? How much are we willing to suffer for each other there? But I did say, and I have been saying, there is a reason, there is a blessing that will come at the end of all of this. We're told in the Bible that, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Now, this isn't I hope it happens, or with a bit of luck, I'm going to get to heaven. No luck in the Bible. John 14, verse 3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Jesus told us he's going to do it. What greater authority could there be than Jesus telling us, I'm going to do it now for you, and I'm going to come back and take you with me. John 14, 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. Let's come a bit more modern today with C.S. Lewis. According to Christian teachers, the essential vice, the utmost evil, is pride. Unchastity, anger, greed, drunkenness, and all of that are mere flea bites in comparison. It was through pride that the devil became the devil. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride which has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and every family since the world began. I think some people might even think, it's pride, it's not, you know, no sin greater than others. And if you go all the way back, you're probably looking at there being some of, you know, the first sin taking place. Let's just give you some of these. Pride took Lucifer out of heaven. The greatest of angels fell due to pride. Pride took Adam and Eve from paradise. Pride took Saul and Nebuchadnezzar and many others there. Pride turned angels into demons. So why do we not even give it consideration sometimes? Consider this. Pride turns friends into enemies. Let's make it real to us now. Pride turns friends into enemies. Pride can turn family into strangers. Pride ruins everything. And if we look at that with pride, actually the medicine for this, the antidote, the way to correct it, is humility. Pride is your greatest enemy. Humility is your greatest friend. Do we humble ourselves? Do we look at ourselves first and humble ourselves to be like Jesus Christ? We already know he was great. He was perfect. He'd done nothing wrong himself. He deserves to be where he is up there and didn't deserve anything that happened to him along the way. We don't deserve to be there. We deserve what happens to us. And actually, it's by God's grace that we've got the opportunity to go there. Don't do anything only to get ahead. Do it because you are proud. Sorry, don't do it because you are proud. Instead, be free of pride. Think of others as better than yourselves. Are we willing to be Christ-like? Are we going to have the mindset of Christ? How this week, when we go to the workplace, to our friends, to our family, how are we going to take the opportunity to share that message with everybody else? How will we show people? In fact, it's by our acts we should be able to be noticed. We shouldn't need to tell someone, by the way, I'm putting you first on this. You have that last bit of cake. We get that. It's not about the cake. We're not doing that with cake and chocolates either. It's not about the cake. It's not about the biscuits. We stand and we'll hold a door open for someone. Don't say, Jesus told me to do that for you. How are we going to show through our acts that we're putting others first and showing God's love? Father, I want to give you thanks that you've given us every opportunity to be able to show how we want to be like you. Lord, you've given us gifts that we should be using, Lord, for you. Lord, you give us opportunities to talk to people about the sacrifices you made for each and every one of us. And while we're not deserving, Lord, it is by grace that you sacrificed your son to die for us. Lord, we pray this week that you give us an opportunity to put people first, Lord, to show people that they are there first, to show love, to show we are a family, Lord, as a church, as well as the friends and the family outside of here too. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless every one of us as we leave here today, Lord. The weather's the change, but Lord, it's a blessing from you. Help us, Lord, not to grumble, not to groan, Lord, to do things for you. And as, Lord, people do look at us and they judge us because we know it happens, Lord, help us to be a great testimony for you. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us, give us strength as we go into the week. And Lord, I thank you for the safety you've given us here, as opposed to some of the suffering that others go through elsewhere. Amen.